Morning, everyone. Good to see each one. We praise the Lord for His blessing in bringing us together this morning. We rejoice in the great benefits and blessing He does bestow upon us. They are many, and part of that is seeing many return to us that have been away from us because of sickness. Or the Lord is providing and improving. Sister Lori and Brother Buzz are doing better. Lori's better. Wynn is doing some better. So we're thankful that the Lord continues to provide and bless, and we're thankful for His great blessings to us. We have some that are not here this morning who may be driving. I'm hoping my group is driving. They went to get Sister Betty, and they're not back yet, so Lord willing, they'll be back here in just a few moments, and hadn't heard anything from the White family, so expecting them also. So we're thankful, though, that the Lord has blessed us here. Do be in prayer for those that are not here. Some may wish to be here, but cannot be here for various reasons. Pray for them. Pray that the Lord would provide for them, and that He might also bring them together to be here together with us this morning. It's good to have Ashley and Ryan Martin with us. Ashley's been with us a few times, and Ryan, I don't think he's been here with us, but we're thankful that they are here this morning. I had to get her brother to come for her to come. But, no, I give her a hard time. I'm entitled, you know. I can do that. So, but we're thankful that the Lord has blessed us with the privilege to come together this morning. Not just to come together, but for a very important reason, to look into His Word, to learn more of Him. And in learning more of Him, we learn more about ourselves. And we need to do that. And because the more we learn about ourselves as we're learning about Him, the more we realize how much we need Him. And may the Lord show us and remind us again this morning how much we need Him. He is the great God, and how He is there for us. And that's an amazing thing, that our God is a very present help in all times. So as we begin this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His presence, for Him to be here with us, and ask the blessings upon these services. Brother Chuck, will you lead us? Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I want us to continue our series this morning. We have been in the series for many weeks, and over the past few weeks, about 10 weeks, we have been looking at a part of the Lord's teachings concerning His great kingdom and His rule. Remember, we said that when He speaks of His kingdom, He's not talking about a castle upon a hill. He's talking about His rule, and that His rule is present. We haven't seen all that we're going to see of that, but it is right now. And we're thankful to be living in the age when we have a revelation of this great kingdom as we've never had before. And not only that, it's becoming more and more real to us, isn't it? We're seeing more and more of the kingdoms of this world, and we're seeing them line up with prophecy, line up with Scripture, and in so doing that, we see also His great kingdom. We're thankful to be part of His great kingdom, and not only the kingdom of this world. And so we've been looking at many teachings that the Lord has taught concerning His kingdom. And most of these lessons, most of these teachings are centered around and found in parables. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And many of them are very mysterious. Many of them cannot be understood by our flesh. And the Lord made that very clear to us. They cannot be understood except He reveal them unto us. And He has revealed them unto us in measure through His Word. And of course, as we study them, we need to pray that He would continue to reveal them to us. This parable that we're coming upon this morning is a very difficult parable to understand for many different reasons, and we pray that we will be able to give the sense thereof. It is the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Let's read this parable together, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. It says, "Then shall the kingdom..." By the way, don't skip over that word "then." That's very important. "Then shall the kingdom of the heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, or to the marriage supper, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now once again, as with all Bible interpretation, we must consider here the context, especially when we see a verse start as verse 1 does. That word then, that causes us to look back to the preceding passages to find out what that means. If we go back to chapter 24 and verse 1, we begin to see the context of this passage. It says, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. So they were looking upon the great building of the temple there. This was the what is called Herod's temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So that's the context of the beginning of the context of this passage. He is talking about Jerusalem, and he is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. A growing group of people today believe that this whole passage and the events of this passage were totally fulfilled in 70 AD. As a matter of fact, they contend that Christ himself came again in 70 AD. Now, indeed, Jerusalem was destroyed, as we talked about last week. Jerusalem was destroyed by a Roman commander named Titus in AD 70, and the near-reaching aspect of this prophecy may well have been fulfilled. Remember we talked about prophecy, how prophecy has near-reaching applications and it has far-reaching applications. There's something here that has definitely not been fulfilled, though, and that is verses 29 through 31 of chapter 24. It says, Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So, what it says here when it says immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's what the Lord goes on to tell them about from verse 5 on, about how they will be killed for his name's sake, and how a great tribulation will come upon the nation of Israel. And indeed, it did in 70 A.D. Well, actually from about 65 or 63 to 70 A.D., great tribulation came upon the nation of Israel. But listen, verse 29, it hasn't happened yet. The Lord, the sun and the moon and all those signs of heaven haven't happened yet. The Lord coming in his great glory has not happened yet. You know, I'm reading right now from Josephus, who lived right during this period that he's talking about. He lived probably up on into year 103 and in that area. There's nowhere in his book that he talks about this great coming of the Lord himself. Many writings of history would declare this great coming if he had come. Not to mention this world would be much different than it has. But he has not come. This part, at least the far reaching of the aspect of this prophecy, has not been fulfilled yet. Christ has not returned as described here in his glory, when every eye shall see him, in flaming fire and vengeance. That's the time, the day of the Lord that he is talking about and describing here in this passage. He's not gathered all his people from one end of heaven to the other. But he will. He will. Just as maybe the near-reaching aspect of this prophecy has been fulfilled, so will the far-reaching aspect of this prophecy. He will come. And that's what the Lord is revealing to us here in this parable. The temple, the rebuilt temple, and Israel will be defiled and destroyed again. And the Lord's people will be persecuted and tortured and murdered, especially those of the Jewish race, the Jewish nation. They will undergo great tribulation, even greater than those that they saw under the days of Nero and Titus and these men. Because they will suffer the great tribulation of not of the Roman Empire, but of the Antichrist himself, Satan himself, clothed as the Antichrist. But the Lord Jesus will come and take Satan off his throne. And the Lord will subdue sin, and the Lord will subdue sinners, and the Lord himself will reign in righteousness. The thrust of this chapter, chapter 24, is the revelation and the preparation for this great event. And chapter 24 is predominantly focused upon the Jews. Now, it's hard. This chapter, verse 24, or chapter 24, is where a lot of post-trib rapture teaching comes from. But what they neglect to see in that is that it has to be interpreted and looked at from a Jewish perspective. Because he begins talking about the time when the destruction of the nation of Israel, of Jerusalem, would happen. He was talking about something that was going to happen there locally in that place. He said, look at that temple, look at those buildings around it. There's coming a day when not one rock will be left upon another, because they're built with great stones. That's what he was talking about. But then in chapter 25, it begins with this word, then. Then. Notice it does not say after. That word is not after. It doesn't say after these things. It says then. Actually, this word is more likely to mean at this time, in this time. In this time, during this time, the kingdom of heaven will look like this. And then the Lord gives us this parable. The parable of the 10 virgins. I want us to use our outline. If it's not familiar by now, you haven't been listening, so you ought to know it. First we'll see the physical aspect of this parable, then the spiritual aspect of this parable, then the kingdom mysteries that are revealed, or some of the kingdom mysteries that are revealed within this parable. First, the physical. This picture we have before us is kind of unfamiliar to us in our culture, but it was not unfamiliar to the Jews at this time. It was not at all unfamiliar with them. As a matter of fact, this was a very common occurrence. It was the custom of a Jewish wedding or a Jewish marriage feast. I've done a little research on this, what happened was a man would go to the father of a young lady. And a young man would ask and then contract with her father to marry his daughter. The groom, this young man, he would actually pay, they would negotiate a price for her. Now that might sound a little different to us, but that's how it happened. And I tell you, if we're to understand much of the Bible, especially, well, not just the New Testament, but much of it, we need to understand this, because a lot of it is centered upon this custom. A lot of the Lord's discussion with his church revolves around this custom, and we can't rightly understand it without having a fair understanding of what this is. The groom would then pay a price for his bride. Does that sound familiar? It ought to. He would pay a price for his bride, and the daughter then, they would bring her in, and she would consent to this arrangement. And they would then be betrothed. Okay? The groom would then return to his father's house without his soon-to-be wife. He would prepare a place for him and his bride to live. He would prepare a place, and it would be he could be away as much as 2 years. Then, upon his father's approval, when this place that he was preparing met his father's approval, when the time was right according to his father, he would send that groom forth, and that groom would return for his bride. Usually, it was in the middle of the night. That was their custom. And a trumpet would be sounded as to denote his coming. You know what they called that trumpet? The last trumpet. Now, that's a really interesting point. You know why? Because most post-trib, believing that we will go endure the tribulation, and then then the Lord will come at the end of the tribulation. We don't believe that. We believe he will come for his church before the tribulation. But much of their teaching revolves around those two words, the last trump. Well, guess what? There is a last trump in Revelation. But it may not be, I don't think it's the one that Paul is talking about when he says the last trumpet to those churches that he was talking to in Thessalonica. This last trumpet, he was talking to the Lord's bride there, you see. And they understood this marriage, this ceremony and these customs. And that trump that he would sound would be the bride coming, or the groom coming for his bride, and they called that the last trump. Well, the groom would come to the bride's house and carry her away, and literally they would be lifted up and carried away. The friends of the groom would meet him along the way, and part of that arrangement were these women here seen called virgins here. They would bring their lamps and light the way. This is kind of these were kind of modern day bridesmaids. But they would bring these lamps, little oil burning lights, and they would light the way to this place that the groom had prepared and to the marriage place where the marriage feast was to happen. Well, here we see that there were 10 virgins, and that was also customary. Usually it was 10. But 5 had no oil for their lights, as the story goes. And when they went to the place that they might get the oil, when they came back, it was too late to enter into the marriage feast. So that is the physical story that we have before us. And it is filled with those words and those customs of that marriage, celebration, of the things that would happen commonly during their marriage celebration. Now, let's try to glean out some of the spiritual things here. There are all kinds of various and far-out teaching about this passage out here. I'm sad to say that probably most of it most of it I have seen teaches this as a works-based salvation. That can't be the case. We know that salvation, the Bible is very clear, we are saved by what? Grace. And not of works. So we have to interpret the Bible, yes, by context, but also by what we already know the Bible clearly says. So we know that this cannot be works-based salvation that it's talking about here, that we have to keep our oil in our own lamps. So that's kind of the idea that is given. But we know that because salvation is by grace and not of works. The Bible clearly tells us that. So what is the Lord teaching us here? Well, actually, as I began to study this and try to get it straight in my mind and look at the context and look at these customs and remembering what the Lord has already taught us in these parables of His kingdom, actually, it's a lot of the same things that He's already taught us. And, you know, that makes sense because the Bible, as we know it, God always teaches us a consistent message. If we get out here in left field with one portion of God's Word, we better watch out. We're going to be in the wrong. Because God's message is very consistent. First, notice that the focus of this parable is on the 10 virgins. It says the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. What does this description tell us about the women here? This tells us that they are pure. It speaks of their, as I see it, their fleshly purity. Now, some might say, well, how do you know this doesn't speak of their spiritual purity? How do you know that this is not talking about 10, as the picture would go, 10 saved people? Well, because of verse 2. it says in verse 2 that five of them were wise. Now, what do you possess if you're wise? You possess wisdom, right? Well, you read the book of Proverbs, it talks a lot about wisdom. One of the things it tells us is who wisdom is. You know who he is? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to what God says about wisdom. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. If you have wisdom, and I mean true wisdom, and the Bible says that these were wise, you, the Lord has given you that wisdom. It says, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. In Proverbs 9 and 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So these things, the knowledge of the holy is understanding, is what it says. So five of these women possess the gift of God, wisdom. But notice the description of the other five. It says they were foolish, doesn't it? You remember the biblical definition of a fool? A fool saith in his heart, no God. Actually, the word rendered here fool, you know what it means? Godless. Godless. Five possessed the gift of God, wisdom. Five were godless. You see why I say that this description of them as virgins is not talking about their spiritual state? There's another reason also that we'll see in a moment. But five were wise, and these wise women took a vessel of oil with their lamp. The description of these little lamps were a little cup, more or less, and they stuffed it with some sort of linen. And the linen wouldn't do anything but give off smoke. But then they poured the oil in here, and that would cause a flame to light the way. And they had another vessel, because these little cups, the oil would run out, so they poured the oil over into the vessel. So that's what it means here when it says that they had oil in their vessels with their lamps. They had oil. But the five foolish, it says, had no oil. Isn't oil a common picture of something in God's Word? The Holy Spirit. That's what it is a common picture of. Now, there's an argument here that these other women, the five foolish women, they had oil in the beginning. And it sure does say that their lamps had gone out. Okay? So, that might cause a problem. And I got to thinking about that. I said, well, no, actually, it lines right up with the stony ground parable in the parable of the sower. The one who received the word and received it with joy, but it endured but just a little while because it had no root in them. When tribulation came, they didn't have any endurance. And that's kind of what I see here. They had a form of godliness. Obviously, they were called virgins with the other ones here. But it did not endure. These women here also have other things in common. They were virgins, and verse 5 it says they all slumbered. You remember in the parable of the tares and the wheat, they had something in common too. They looked alike, didn't they? They were undiscernible out there until they matured. They looked alike. These women were all virgin and they were all sleeping, which is a pretty good picture of modern day Christians. If we really admit it, it's the fact. But five were wise and five were foolish. Five had oil for their lamps and five were without. But there is a day coming when the difference will be known. You see when that day is? At the midnight cry. It says, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. When the bridegroom comes for his bride, then will be known who has oil and who does not. It's also interesting to note here that these virgins, even the five that had oil, they were not of the bride, were they? No, they were guests. They were the bridesmaid. That's significant also. But I don't want to get too far off here. When the bridegroom comes, it will be made known who has oil and who does not. Who by the grace of God and the gifts of God have been given wisdom and who is godless, who is foolish. In many cases, just like the tares and the wheat, we can't tell it now. They look the same to us. We can't tell it now, but but God knows. You see, those that are godless, those that are without oil, I want you to see their real problem. Look at verse 11. It says, afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. Open the door. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, what does that say? I know you not. I know you not. You see, their problem was more than just being late for the marriage feast. He said, I know you not. Isn't that familiar to us? Haven't we heard that somewhere else in Scripture? Sure have. In Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Very same thing those five virgins without oil said, wasn't it? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. That's exactly what the master of the ceremony said to these women, was it? I know you not. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, these women, they had a personal problem. The Lord did not know them personally as his own. So that's the spiritual application here, as I see it. I pray that I've not done damage to the Word of God in seeking this, the meaning of this parable. Now let's consider the kingdom mysteries, at least a couple of them, revealed here. First, these virgins were all asleep. But notice what verse 13 says. And we mentioned that that was a pretty good picture of modern day Christendom. We're so caught up with the world that we're pretty much asleep. What does verse 13 say, though? The warning after the parable is really what verse 13 is. Actually, the thrust of the parable is given to us. What is the whole is talking about in verse 13? Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man, the bridegroom, when he cometh. Watch. That means be diligent. It means give strict attention to. Give strict attention to. The Lord is telling us to be prepared because He is coming. Be prepared. Give strict attention to His kingdom. The things of His kingdom because He is coming. Be prepared instead of sleeping, instead of slumbering. But especially, what about your oil? Do you have any? When these foolish virgins realized that they didn't have any oil, these wise virgins told them to go and buy it. Go to those that sell it and buy it for themselves. Now, I was reading one of the commentaries, not my typical commentaries. I got a little carried away looking at all the customs and got into looking at some of the commentaries on the internet about this, and you can imagine what I found there. But I was reading a particular one that was fairly decent. But it said that because of this, the virgin telling him to go and buy, their oil, that this couldn't be talking about salvation because you couldn't buy salvation. And you know what? That's true. You can't buy salvation. You don't have the price, you don't have the payment to buy salvation. But I tell you what you can do by God's grace. You can own it. You can own it. And that's really what it's saying here. As a matter of fact, the word here, buy, really speaks more of going to the place where you can get it, where you can find it, where you can own it. So, do you own salvation for yourself? You notice it says, go there and buy it for yourself. We can't depend on anybody else's salvation, can we? We can't depend on our family members and our ancestry. You know, the Jews were hung up with their ancestry. We can't depend on what anybody else thinks. This is a personal thing. The problem was the master of the ceremony said, I don't know you. We have to own this salvation for ourselves. Listen to the book of Isaiah. It says this. It says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You see, even there the Lord tells us to buy, and he's talking about his salvation. Now, it's without money. We don't have what it takes to buy it. Buy it and own it is what he's talking about. So, do we own God's salvation for ourselves? Have we been given it as a free gift of his grace unto us? That's the reason the Bible tells us to examine ourselves. That's the reason the Bible tells us to make your calling and election sure. Do we own it for ourselves? Because you know what? The Lord is coming. He's coming. Listen, even in these parables that we've dealt with, let alone the portions of God's Word that you all have heard, and I'm not talking about just for me, throughout the years, God's Word that you know, we would be absolutely foolish to think that so much of God's Word has been fulfilled and that He won't fulfill the rest of it. He will fulfill the rest of it. He's coming. He's coming for His bride, and then there's going to be great tribulation, and then He's going to come in His great glory and set it all straight. And sometime, I don't know the exact chronology on all this, within that, it's kind of like here where it says then, at that time, that could be from the beginning to the end of it, there's going to be a great marriage feast. These things are all going to happen. Do we own God's salvation for ourselves? Or are we going to be like these foolish virgins, those who have a form of godliness, but it does not endure? In verse 51 of the previous chapter, it's also talking there about evil servants. They're servants, but they're evil servants. And notice the end of them. And it says, and shall cut them asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the same description that we've heard over and over and over again in these parables. The Lord didn't say it once. He didn't say it twice. He said it over and over again. He's warned us. He's warning us. So the warning from this parable is watch. Be diligent. Watch. For you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. There's something else that I ran across that I didn't know before. I knew from a biblical aspect what it meant, but I didn't relate it to this, to the customs of this marriage. You know where the Lord, I believe it's maybe even in chapter 24, and then it's also recorded in the other Gospels. He says that only the Father knoweth the day and the hour when He comes. In one place, he said not the Son. That was in Matthew when He is displayed as a servant there. But do you know that is what they said during the betrothal time? If the groom was asked, when are you going to come and get your bride? He would say, only the Father knows the hour and the day. Pretty interesting. I enjoyed the time of study for this because it opened up a lot of other things for me, things and phrases and things like that that I had never realized were part of this marriage feast, and that's so relevant to us as part of His bride that we understand what these things are all about. May the Lord be pleased to show us His Word. May He help us to watch, be diligent in this great kingdom of His. May He help us to wake up, be sober, vigilant. May He guide us in His truth for His own glory, because He is coming. He is coming. He came and fulfilled so many portions of Scripture when He came the first time. Listen, if He did that, He's coming again. We can trust Him. This book is trustworthy. He's coming again. And surely, the hour is near. May the Lord help us to understand. Let's go to Him as we close this portion of our services. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for this day, and we praise You, Lord, for the hope of Your coming. Lord, we long for the day when You will come and receive us unto Yourself. And Lord, we pray that You would cause us by Your grace to be found in You, to be found watching, Lord, to be found faithful. Help us. These things are not of our flesh. We would be just like these foolish virgins here if not for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, have mercy upon us. Prepare us, our lives and our heart, for Your great coming. Help us, Lord, to expect it. Not just to think that, well, that might happen someday. It shouldn't be that way, especially for us in these last days. But we should be looking. We should be expecting it, Lord. Help us. Help us not to be sleeping with the world. Lord, we thank You for Your great Word and how all of these things tie together to draw for us a glorious picture of how You love Your bride. Lord, we praise You as this church in helping us to understand and to realize that we are part of Your bride. We don't understand all of it, and we surely do not deserve any of it. But Lord, help us by Your grace, as it says in the book of Revelation, that says that the bride hath made herself ready. Lord, help us to be making ourselves ready through the washing of Your Word. Lord, we just pray that we might honor and glorify You. We pray that You would keep us from error. Keep us from evil, Lord. We can't understand any of Your Word unless You grant us the understanding of it, Lord. As You did with these wise virgins, Lord, give us wisdom in these things we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.